A couple of things we need to bring up that missed the last-minute call. One of them is that I understand that tonight is Ashley Lewis's last service with us before he is restationed. The fact that he is going into, it's dangerous everywhere in the world, but there's some places that are especially dangerous, and that's where he's going, to the Middle East to serve there. And I thought we ought to have a circle for him before he leaves. And so after services tonight, we'll have a prayer for our brother and look forward to him finishing that and coming back here in 6 months or so. Also, we need to remember Angela Draper. So far, the news has all been bad, and we need to, as they huddle and make plans for what to do with her cancer. And I understand that Les West has had he has some serious heart problems. His heart just stops sometimes. It's got AFib, I think they call it. And tomorrow they're going to be testing to see what's the matter and what they can do about that. And so I'm sure he could use our prayers as well. Let's especially remember Angela and Les now, and then after services, we'll have a circle for Ashley. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to you. We thank you for always hearing us. We know we're always coming to your door, and we're always begging you for this or that, but we have nowhere else to go, Father. And so we ask you, please, to be with us and to watch over us and take care of us. Be with Angela as she goes through this frightening and potentially dangerous time in her life. And we ask you, Father, to bless her and heal her and help her as she undergoes whatever treatments that are there. And we ask you, Father, to be with Les. We ask you to bless him and help him and heal him as he undergoes this evaluation to find out why his heart's not doing what it ought to do. And we ask you, Father, please, to touch the hearts and minds of those who are taking care of him, that they will use every resource they can. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Psalms, the 50th Psalm. The 50th Psalm. And this is a psalm that has to do with worship and what worship is about. It also has to do with God as he receives that worship. And, let's just read it together and then we'll talk about it. Psalms 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, and he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, and around him is a mighty tempest. He calls to heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to my faithful ones, to me, my faithful ones, excuse me, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. I do not eat the flesh of bulls, nor drink the blood of goats. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenants on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forgot God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. This is this will be one of those the day of the Lord kind of psalms. You know, there's the appointment we make with God every Sunday. We're invited to come into his presence on the Lord's day. But in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was an appointment that you didn't have any choice about. When he shows up, you're going to be there. And it was usually a time of judgment. It usually meant the end of a kingdom or the end of a family or the end of a dynasty. It usually meant we are going to fall short in his presence. And this is an interesting one because he frames it in the on the stage of worship. We can see ourselves at the temple or at the tabernacle. We can see the everything going like clockwork. All of the songs are being sung. The instruments are being played. The animals are being slain. Everyone is where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing. Everything is perfect. And then we hear this surprising notice. I want you to, we're going to go back through this psalm quickly and look at what he is actually calling for. We remember who we're dealing with here. Sometimes we forget that, but he is reminding us that we're dealing with God. He's called Mighty. He's called the Lord. He has power over the universe. Everything that's ever been made, he made it, and he has complete control over it. And that God is not only full of the beauty of his own holiness and righteousness, and truth shines through him. Verse 2 tells us, like in a beautiful way. God is also, verse 3 tells us, a God of wrath. And so this is described with fire that's before him, a consuming fire, a destroying fire. If a fire gets hot enough, it can burn steel. When fire like that happens, buildings are over with. Big structures are gone. Nothing lives through that kind of fire. Well, that's just the kind of fire you could make with sticks and grass and trees. But we're talking about God and his judgment. And he describes this wrath as fire. He also describes it as a storm or a tempest. And so we have the most powerful things that we can imagine in nature he's using as the example. Nobody wants to be down the hill from a volcano. No one wants to be on the beach when the hurricane hits. No one wants to be in the path of a raging fire. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of God, is what he's saying. He says, heaven and earth, all of the universe stands at attention when God comes. And when God judges, everything that's ever been made pays attention to him. Now, he's not just talking about the stars and the planets. He's also talking about the millions and millions of angels and all order and all authority. In verse 5, he says, when he calls his people together, you're going to be there. And when he calls his people together, he's talking about, now we already know that people that are not his, that have said no to him their whole life, we know they face the judgment of God. But sometimes we trick ourselves, that Asaph would say. Sometimes we trick ourselves that because we spend a lot of time at the temple, we trick ourselves into thinking that we're exempt from the judgment of God. And so he tells us here, when he calls his people together, the people he's calling together, this isn't the final judgment of all mankind. This is specific judgment that's given to his covenant people. the people that are called by his name, the people that wear his name, the people that attend the worship services. I remember my father used to have a lot stricter standard for his sons than he did the other boys in the neighborhood. We'd all do something, but we'd get in trouble. And he would say, "They're not my sons." And God is saying, "You call yourself by my name. Okay, let's see how you stand up." He says, "The heavens even declare amen." That means everything, all the angels, the millions of angels, and everything else. All that God has created, all is in agreement with this. There's no place to hide because of this agreement. The heavens say amen, and the fact is, God is the final judge. Remember when the demons confronted Jesus? What did they say? "Please, not yet." They knew where it's come from. The book of Revelation tells us Satan knows his days are short. What does he know really down deep? Why is it the Bible tells us in the book of James that even the demons fear and tremble? Why do they believe? Why do they know? They know. They know. It's only us that seems not to know. And so he says, they all say amen. And the fact that saying amen too is that God is the final judge. Look at verse 7. Well, what does he say? And what charges does he bring against his people? Well, he said, it's not your sacrifices. You're doing that. It's not the order of your services. It's not the meticulous keeping of worship laws. That gets kind of ouchy when he says that in verse 8. He says, "I'm your God, and you make continual sacrifices to me." You are the most orthodox people on the planet. You are the people who are paying attention to what the priest's robe should look like. You're paying attention to exactly where the altar should be and what should happen here. You're really being careful about the animals that are being brought in for this offering. You're doing all of that. "But I'm not going to accept your sacrifice," he says in verse 9. This is where things get kind of delicate for us and difficult for us, and maybe even a little bit frightening to us. In verse 10, he says, "Do you think you're giving me a gift? Do you think this is like taxes, or you think this is like a gift or a bribe? Do you think I really need you?" Is he saying here, "Actually, everything you give me, I already own. It's already mine. They're all mine," he says in verse 11. Verse 12, he says, does God really need a sacrifice? This is kind of a trick we play on ourselves to think that we're in some sort of a equal agreement with God here, that God has we have something that he needs. Here he's saying, "They're already mine." You think it's because I'm hungry? You think that's it? Do you think that these sacrifices are like you're bringing me something to eat because I would starve without you? There's a lot of people who believe that today. When people quit believing in God, God is dead. When God quits believing in man, man is dead. But God is not dead, no matter what we do. Look at verse 14. He said, "What should you do? What should you do?" Well, your sacrifice should be out of gratitude for the covenant that you have. And how should you do that? He said, well, you pay your vows, you do your things, you obey God. He says in verse 15, he says, "You call on me when you're in trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me." That's the way it's supposed to be. But that's not what you're doing. What you're doing, he says in verse 16, is you're wicked. And the wicked have no right to come into his presence. Now, he didn't say that we were broken. He already knows that. He didn't say that we're weak. He already knows that. He said, you're wicked. He didn't say these people were falling short. He already knows that, and you already know that. The Bible says he knows that we're made out of dirt. He knows that. So what does he mean by wicked? He's talking about the things that we know better than doing. He's talking about the rebellion that we have against his rule and his authority, and we think we can cover it up by wink, wink, nudge, nudge. will go through the service. Now, we would never say we wink, wink, and nudge, nudge, but that's what's happening in the temple. And if we're going to take this as scripture and something we ought to pay attention to, we need to really be sure that it doesn't happen with us. He says, you have no right to be in my presence because you have not submitted to me. You have no right to the law. Should we be quoting scripture when we don't live by it? Should we be pretending that this is something that we are bought into when we don't really believe it? He says, you have no right to be in my presence because you have broken the covenant. You're not where you ought to be anymore. Look at verse 17. He said, you rejected my discipline. Now, that's more than just the commandments and the doctrines and the things about God. It's that one of the things that God does with his word and with us is that he, like the gardener, he prunes us. And like the potter, he forms us and he makes us. And like the one who's casting gold, he's refining us. Though all of those expressions are describing the discipline that God has on us and is willing to exercise with us. The lump of clay could not say to the potter, I don't want to be a cup. I'd rather be a vase. That's not what the clay does. The clay is the clay. The potter is the potter. The plant doesn't say to the vine dresser, don't cut me, cut him. I don't want to be cut. And yet we do that sometimes. That's what he's saying. You have rejected my discipline. Now, why would you do that? One is the pain, of course. And the other is that we do not really accept his authority. We hear that sometime by people who go to church. We hear them say, I have trouble with that passage. Not like that passage puts me under conviction, but that I don't agree with it. And that God must have been out of line when he did that, as if we're in some sort of a vote kind of a thing. He says these people have no right to the law or no right to the covenant because they have rejected his discipline, he says in verse 17. And he says, you throw my word away. He used an interesting way there, like you read it, and when you're through with it, you pitch it aside. It's nothing. Maybe you've picked up something on the path sometime and you thought, what is that? It looks important. You look at it, say, no, it's a coupon and it's expired. It's not of any value to me. When we do that with the Word of God, we close the door on any other relationship that we might have with the Word of God. You throw my Word away, you have no obedience about you. You're not obeying me. Remember when Saul came back from his little adventure with the Amalekites, and he comes back and Samuel points out that he has not obeyed the commandments, the simple commandments that God gave him. And Saul came up with all kinds of excuses. The people made him do it. But one of the ones he used that was really cool was, from his point of view, he thought he had Samuel here. I brought him back to sacrifice to God. Remember what Samuel told him? To hearken is better than sacrifice, and obedience than the fat of rams. That's one of the first verses I ever memorized. And you can just imagine the context of when that was forced upon me. No obedience puts you out of sync with God, puts you out of the covenant with God, because that's the way it works. He's the Lord. We are the one he's saving. He is the one who gives us life. We're the one who gratefully receives it. He's the one who gives the commandments, and we obey it. Saul, you were way out of line. Well, Saul's not the only Israelite that's ever done that. And so he says there's no obedience. Look at verse 18. He says, just to be clear here, who do you run with? Or who do you think like? Or what would someone that didn't know anything about God think about you? He said, you run with thieves is what you are. That means you steal or would like to. He said, you also, what does he say? You run with adulterers. So you're not moral people. So you're not obedient, you're not moral, and you steal. Then he says in verse 19 that your mouth is full of evil. What could be in your mouth that would make you full of evil? There's all kinds of sins of the tongue, and he names a couple of them. One of them, he says, that your mouth is full of lies. You tell lies. You should be the people of truth because I am truth, but you are people of lies. And he said, and you slander. You not only make up lies, but you say things that hurt people that are the children of God. You slander. You think, he says in verse 21, because I've been silent and I haven't slapped you down the first time you did these things that I didn't notice. You think that I don't know, that I'm like you, ignorant, but that's not the case. He says no more. On the day of the Lord, we come into his presence by command, and on the day of the Lord, he's through playing with us. His patience wears out. On the day of the Lord, fire comes from heaven. On the day of the Lord, men die. On the day of the Lord, worms eat kings and whole things change. On the day of the Lord, a finger writes on the wall, but on that day, there's no more argument. This is not a day for compromise. This is not a day to talk. It's a day of judgment. Here are the charges, he said. I've told you what's wrong with you. You can't point to your service, to your sacrifices, to the quality of the animals that are killed, or the pomp and splendor of the service, and say, doesn't this count? It only counts at the others there. I may have told you one time when I was a teenager, my folks left town and they told me, don't go anywhere, stay home. I agreed to that. And they also said, don't let anybody in the house. And I agreed to that. So me and my little brother, we stayed there at the house until some buddies of mine came by. And they wanted to go to the show. And I didn't want to tell them. You know, I was 16 years old and I've, you know, grown by every imaginable standard. I didn't want to tell them that I'm not supposed to go anywhere. So I told them I'm going to wax the floors. We had those hardwood floors. And they said, we'll help you. So my buddies came in the house and we waxed the floors. We did it by putting on extra socks and sliding around on them. And you know what we did. You know the kind of thing we did. I don't even know what we tore up while we were doing it. But when we got through, they said, now let's go to the show. I told my brother, don't go anywhere and don't let anybody in the house. You know, I had such authority, then so I had already broken the rules. What I didn't know is my folks were coming home that night instead of the next night, like we thought. It was one of the first times that a meeting didn't last a whole week, you know? You know, I tried to point out those floors when I was under judgment. When my dad said, I told you not to go anywhere. And I said, did you ever see floors that looked like this? Do you think he cared? It seemed like that words of Samuel was the very words that I kept hearing. Judgment comes not because we don't do some things right. It's because of these obvious things. These are not the kind of things where they're caught up in it and they're broken and they were weak and they turned themselves in before God. That happens at the temple too. This is because of smug indifference, and it destroyed their worship. He said these are the charges, and then in West Texas language he would say, pay attention to me. Take notes. When you sing this song, look at yourself. Did you forget God? Look at verse 22. If you did forget God, then you're on your own. And who's going to save you? Because God, what God offers to us, now we should worship him even if he didn't save us. We should honor him because of who he is, because of he gave us life and everything. But he said, so you want to be on your own? You want to be out from under all these rules? Then you're on your own. And you know what's going to happen when you're on your own? You're done for. That's what he says. So what should happen? Verse 23, when we worship in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. That he gives us truth so we recognize it. That he directs our and disciplines us so that we get better. That he forgives us of our shortcomings and that we honor him. And our worship is all about thanksgiving to him and encouragement to others to pay attention to that. When we repent of our sins, he tells us in verse 23, our sacrifice honors God. And when we repent of our sins, God will show us salvation. But if we don't, we will face the fire and the storm. You know, I like the 23rd Psalm better than this one. But I probably ought to read this one more often. Because what he is reminding us is that we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with the preachers. We're not dealing with elders. We're not dealing with the people that sit around us. We're dealing with someone who knows every secret thought that we have. We're dealing with someone who has the power of life and death over us and the entire universe. We're dealing with someone who is completely holy and completely righteous and who has loved us enough to give us this incredible offer of salvation. The truth is, how we live has more effect on our worship than anything else. How we live, the prophets would have said something like, close the temple. I'd rather not have a sacrifice. Or another prophet would have said, what does God really want from you? Does he want rivers of oil? Is that what he wants? He wants justice. He wants mercy. He wants you to be upright. That's what he's going for. That's what he's demanding from us. The wonderful thing about worship is that we get to have an appointment with God that's not the day of the Lord. We get to meet with God on the Lord's day. It's kind of like it. He's here, we're here. But on this appointment, when we come together to worship him, and they had it too. They had this opportunity to come into his presence. He is there to forgive us. He is there to help us. He is there to answer our prayers. He is there to make us and mold us and discipline us and to refine us and make us what we ought to be. On the day of the Lord, he's there to judge us. What we do now makes that next meeting, well, we'll survive it. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, why don't you meet him right now? Bring what you have to him, not just a sacrifice, but bring yourself and give to him what he really wants from you. He wants a contrite heart. He wants you to repent. He wants you to say what's true. He's God, and we're not. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I am mine no more.